if you would turn, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel and Matthew chapter 9. We're going to get to Proverbs in a second, but I want to read some verses from Matthew first. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's page 973. Matthew 9, and we're going to read from verse 9. We all there? Great, let's read. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It isn't the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now turn over to Matthew 11. I just want to read one verse, Matthew 11, verse 19. "The Son of Man," it's Jesus, "came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Now, come to Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 9, and we're going to read this whole chapter. Page number's up there on the screen, 641. Proverbs chapter 9. "Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out her maids and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come in here.' She says to those who lack judgment, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you'll live. Walk in the way of understanding. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer. The woman folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious, but little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave." This is God's word. As you sit, reach for your Bible again and turn back to Proverbs chapter 9. That's where we're going to base ourselves this morning. And as we do that, let me pray. Gracious God, thank you that we can call you Father, and that in Jesus we can be adopted sons and daughters, and we pray that you would be that Father who teaches us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have the opportunity to host your ultimate dinner party and invite seven people. They can be dead or alive, from reality or fiction. Who do you invite? Seven people. Why not take 2 minutes with the people around you and just say, "All right, these are some names that would definitely be at my ultimate dinner party." Go. Okay, then let's get some feedback. Who's going to be brave? Because the fact is, who you invite reveals a lot about you. Doesn't it? Your interests, your personality, your hobbies, all that kind of stuff. Who you invite reveals a lot about you. So, who have we got? Anyone brave enough?
Amos.
Amos, okay.
Solomon.
Daniel. Arsene Wenger, okay. Who's that? Nelson Mandela. Jesus. Wilberforce. Johnny, did someone say Johnny? So who you invite reveals a lot about you. Here's my seven, in case you're interested. Billy Connolly, P.G. Woodhouse, Eric Morecambe, Boris Johnson, Stephen Fry, Robbie Savage, John Bunyan. I just think the interaction between those seven people would be hilarious. Who you invite reveals a lot about you. There was a great advert that came out a year or so ago. It was for an alcoholic beverage, so I won't mention the name. But in the Guinness advert that came out about a year ago, it was the one with the wheelchairs, basketball stuff. The tagline was, "The choices you make reveal the true nature of your character." Now, that is very Proverbs. The choices you make reveal the true nature of your character. We reach in Proverbs 9 the conclusion of the father's introduction. He sat his son down, maybe on the edge of his son's bed, maybe in front of the fireplace, and he's saying to his son, listen, you're about to go into this big, bad world. And in this world, you're going to encounter lots of people, lots of temptation, lots of suffering, lots of relationships. And every single one of those things is going to bring multiple choices. And the choices that you make will reveal the true nature of your character. And the father is trying to place in his son's mind a framework that is going to lead him towards wisdom and therefore life, rather than folly and therefore death. And at the end of this introduction, what the father wants to do is be very black and white. Don't you love things that are black and white? Just give it to me straight. Call a spade a spade. I don't know why that phrase was ever. Why a spade? Call a pineapple. All right, this is black and white. There are two choices. And so in this chapter 9, he says there is two women with two banquets and two invitations, and you're going to have one choice. And the choice you make is going to reveal the true nature of your character. So let's have a look at woman number one and the banquet and the invitation, number one, verses 1-6. Scan down the first couple of verses and you see that the scene is set for woman wisdom's banquet. Verse 1, the venue is this big, extensive, perfect house. It's the venue. Verse 2, the meal, sounds good. Meat and wine, no veg, not mentioned. Significant, I think. Verse 2 again, the table is set. Verse 2, the invitation goes out. In verse 3, it goes out from her maids, but also from her own voice. And it says, let all who are, whoever come in. And then in verse 3, we also get the location. She is at the highest point of the city. The venue, the meal, the table, the invitation, the location. She pictures herself as a great host and a great inviter. Now, as you read the rest of the Old Testament, those ideas reverberate around the rest of the pages. And what you find is that woman wisdom here is not only personifying God's wisdom, but she is standing in the place of God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 25. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's page 708. Isaiah 25, verse 6. I just want to show you, woman wisdom here is standing in the place of God as this great host. So Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wine. Sound familiar? Sound Proverbs 90? Now again, where's the location? On the highest point of the city. That's significant. What's on the highest point of God's city? The temple. This is an invitation into the very house of God. This is God's invitation that's going out. Come with me forward then to Isaiah chapter 55 to show not only is God the great host, he is the great inviter. It's page 742. Isaiah 55, starting at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. God is the great host. God is the great inviter. And so, it's not insignificant when Jesus turns up in the pages of the New Testament and he starts telling stories about banquets and starts saying things like, come to me. What is Jesus telling us about himself? He is God. He is the great host. He is the great inviter. Now, question. Back to Proverbs 9. Who is woman wisdom inviting to this banquet? Verse 4. Let all who are what? Come in here. Let all who are A-list, let all who are celebrity, let all who are nobility, come in here. Let all who are good, let all who are moral, let all who are righteous, come on in. Correct? It's a great host, it's a great invitation, it's a great house, it's a great banquet, great guests. Not so much. Verse 4, let all who are simple, lacking in judgment, come in. Now, if you've read Proverbs, you've met this geezer before. Flick back to chapter 7, verse 7. Let all who are simple, let all who are lacking in judgment, come in. Chapter 7, verse 7. The father says, I saw among the who? Simple. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. This is a guy who's been invited in, right? Where does he go in the rest of Proverbs 7? He listens to, is enticed by, is seduced by, is bedded by a whore. This guy's invited to the great banquet of gods. This guy, the guy who's still doing up his trousers after coming out of the brothel? This guy? God, you're inviting him? Hands up if in your seven you invited this guy. Who you invite reveals a lot about you. Who God invites to his banquets reveals a lot about him. God, as the great inviter, is the gracious inviter. It seems that the grounds for an invitation is not merit, but need. The fool is not excluded from coming, but actually he is implored to come. You walk into the doors of God's banquet, and the table is full of fools. Let all who are simple come in here. Now again, another question. How is he told to come? Back to Proverbs 9. Have a look at verse 6. All right, come, but how? Leave your simple ways and you'll live. And walk in the way of understanding. That is the biblical language of repentance. You leave your old life and you walk towards the invitation of God. God says, turn from your old life and come to me. Now, we read Matthew 9 earlier on. Remember, earlier on in the service, we read with Jesus. And who was Jesus mingling with? Who was he chatting to? He met this guy called Matthew. And who was Matthew? He was a little rat. He was the worst of the worst. Sure, he was rich, but he got rich by trampling over everyone else. And so he is numbered along the worst in society. And what does Jesus say to him? I want you. You, follow me. How do you think Matthew feels? When was the last time Matthew received a wedding invitation? Or Matthew got an invite to dinner? Probably not for a while. And yet, Jesus as God, the great host, the great inviter, comes to him and says, you, follow me. You who are simple and lacking in judgment, you little rat, follow me. And as Matthew follows Jesus, how do the Pharisees react? They love it, right? No. They hate the invitation of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I have come not for the healthy, but for the sick. I've come not for the righteous, but for sinners. He invites those who have no right to be at the banquet. And so Matthew does what? He gets up and he follows Christ. What is he doing in that moment? He's putting his hand in the air saying, I'm simple, I lack judgment, I'm sick, I'm a sinner. And he follows Christ. And so the accusation is made in Matthew 11 of Jesus. Jesus, you are the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And Matthew, as the narrator, adds a comment. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. Matthew couples Jesus with woman wisdom and says, this is a right thing. This is a God thing. He invites to his banquet those that the world would exclude. He comes to the needy, the broken, the simple, the lacking, and the sinful. And so you follow the pages of Matthew's gospel, and what do you find Jesus doing just before he dies? He spreads a banquet. And who's he got around him? A table full of rats. A table full of the sick and the sinful, the simple and the lacking in judgment. And he gives them wine and says, what? This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. He dines with sinners because he is going to die for sinners that they might dine with him forever. So that even though I've been foolish, he gifts me forgiveness. And even though I deserve death, he gifts me his life. So the question becomes, how have you responded to this great invitation from the greatest of hosts? And that's exactly where Proverbs 9 goes. It goes from the invitation from woman wisdom to the response. Have a look from verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Don't rebuke a mocker, he'll hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. See, Jesus got a divided response when he called Matthew. Matthew and people like him flocked to Jesus. You read through Matthew's gospel, especially after the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11. Jesus cannot get a spare minute. The only place he can sleep is in the midst of a storm. Why? Because these people love him. They flock to him. And yet, what about those who think themselves to be okay? Good. They hate him. And woman wisdom gets exactly the same response. It's almost bipolar. When she says to those who think they are something that they're actually simple, they hate her. And when she says to those who think they lack nothing that they actually are lacking, they hate her. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You've got to see this, that the invitation that comes to you from God is first of all a correction, a rebuke. It almost attacks you. As it says, do you know what? You may not be as good as altogether as you think you are. In fact, you are needy, you're sinful, and you're broken. And maybe this morning you read this and you hate it. You think, all right, this guy is straight out the brothel. This guy's getting the same invitation as me. What, you're going to sit me next to him in this banquet? You're putting us in the same category? You're calling me simple? Maybe that rubs against you and you think, I'm going to stick my nose in the air and I'm going to look down at him. Do you know what? That is quite a common response. But there are some, even in Proverbs 9, who react differently. Have a look not only at the mockers, but the wise. See that? Verse 9, instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. There are some who hear this invitation. They hear him saying, to all who are simple, and they say, yeah, that's me. Do you know, there is a trail of carnage behind me from my own foolish decisions, and I've been trying to hide it from all those closest to me, but the door is bulging. That's me. There are some, when it says, to all those who are sinful, he said, you know what? There is something deep in me that says there's a guilt that I can't deal with. You know, I try and kid myself that says I am who I am when I'm in public. But the truth is, when I'm in private, in the depths of my heart and the honesty of my thoughts, there is a real wickedness to me. There's some who hear this call from wisdom and say, this is me. And do you know what the difference between those two responses is? Verse 10. Here's Proverbs' motto. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. How do you get wise? Why on earth would you accept this offensive invitation from Jesus? Well, because you get your relationship with the holy, holy, holy God, right? Do you know, the problem is we love to operate on the horizontal and find people that we can compare ourselves to favorably. It's always great on a football team not to be the last one picked. It's always quite useful to have, you know, bring a mate who's worse than you, isn't it? We love that. Oh yeah, he's immense. And it makes me feel slightly better about myself. And we love that horizontal comparison. But here, wisdom is found when you stop operating purely on the horizontal and you take into account the vertical. He is the creator. And I'm this entirely dependent creature. He's eternal. And my days are like the grass that are here one day and they're gone the next. He is the holy, holy, holy God by nature. And I am so naturally rebellious. He is the judge, and I'm in the dock. And when you get that vertical right, do you know the only response? It's to fall flat on your nose. And the thing about being flat on your nose on the ground is that you can't look down your nose at anyone else. Isn't it? I can't look down on this young man who's come in from the prostitute because I realize that I am simple and sinful before the holy, holy, holy God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Being flat on your face, fearing God, is where wisdom is born. Now again, if you've just wandered in here as a non-Christian, you're probably thinking, church is pretty brutal, isn't it? The tea's not even that good. You get this kind of slightly moldy biscuit. And now, and God is telling me I should fear him. And Jesus is telling me that I'm a sinner. The Bible knows us so well that it warns us in Proverbs 9, listen, be careful how you respond to criticism. We have a natural inclination that our backs go up and we go into self-defense mode. And the Bible knows that. And the way you need to approach this is less like the criticism from a boss and more like the diagnosis of a doctor. You might not like it, but you ought to let it push you towards the remedy and say, okay, I am sick, I am sinful, but maybe there is someone who can do something about this. I often wonder about Matthew, you know, this tax collector bloke, when Jesus said, follow me. There must have been something in him when he heard those words that said, jog on, Jesus. All right, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm rich. And sure, you know, right and wrong, but I'm only stepping on a few people's toes. I've got a decent house, even if no one comes round. But actually, there was something in him that must have said, now the life that God is inviting me to is much better than the one that he's asking me to live. He realized the truth of verse 12. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. You get your relationship right with God, there is rewards not only in this life, but for eternity. And so Matthew gets up. He does that repenting thing where he leaves his old life and he follows in behind Jesus. I see you say to you, if you're not a Christian, be careful how you respond this morning. Because actually this is the doctor trying to push you towards the remedy that deep down you know you need. But with that encouragement comes a really stark warning. Verse 12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. So there'll be some who hear the words of Jesus and say, that insults me, I'm going to insult him. That abuses my pride, I'll abuse Jesus. Here's the gracious warning of God. If you mock Christ, you alone will suffer. In kind of contemporary kind of circles, there's a lot of mockery of Jesus and hell that goes on. And lots of people like to revel in the idea of hell. Ah, even if it exists, all the cool people are there. It's going to be a right good party. You know, like your ultimate dinner party in hell. Ah, it's going to be amazing. But actually, this shows there's no partners and no party. None of the blessings of the banquet are experienced in hell. Maybe you need to pray this morning that actually you would get on your nose before God and say, help me from being too proud to accept this invitation. Grant me some of the humility to be able to say, I do need this. He says, let all who are simple, let all who are lacking in judgment, come to me. Now, what about those of us who are Christians? What about EEFC? Now, how does this apply, this scale of mockery to wisdom? Allow me to run a few scenarios past you. Imagine this young man from Proverbs chapter 7 was to walk down the street and bump into someone who says, do you know what, there's a church here and this is the invitation that's going out. For people like you, there's a seat at God's kingdom. For the needy, for the broken, God is saying, come to me. So, he says, all right, I'll have a bit of that. He comes in the door. What kind of environment, what kind of context, what kind of community does he find? He's heard that this is the community of the sick, the community of the sinful. What does he find when he walks in? Does the community match the invitation? Does he meet a bunch of people who actually give the impression that they are fine, that they're okay, and that all the time everything is all together? As he comes in and he's heard that this is the community of the sick and the needy and the broken, that he's heard that this is the invite for, you know, come into the hospital, and he walks in and he finds a bunch of people who are pretending to be healthy. What's he going to do? Stay or bolt? I think he runs a mile. How do we make sure that the community of God's people actually matches the invitation of God? So that we're not a community where people are too embarrassed to cry or too proud to admit weakness or too superficial to confess sin to one another. That's why we're here, right? Because Jesus came not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the righteous, but for sinners. When he comes in the door, does he meet people? And does he come to a service where there's the opportunity to say, I'm needy, I'm broken, I need Jesus? What about the guy walks into ESE, and maybe him and a bunch of his mates, the pedophiles, the prostitutes, the pimps, they all get saved, they all come, they trust Jesus. How do you engage with them? How do you relate to them? Or do you keep your distance? Because when it comes to correcting or being rebuked by a fellow believer, could it get to the point where this guy from Proverbs 7 could actually correct you, could actually rebuke you? Because you realize when I'm flat on my face before the holiness of God, I'm not perfectly wise all the time. I've not arrived yet. Everything's not okay yet. And that beneath the cross of Jesus, as we've sung, it's level ground. And so these people don't come in, we're not kind of patronizing them in some way as they're the needy and we're the okay. But actually, we need them to be the brothers and sisters who are pointing us back to our need of Jesus. Do you see that? Does our community reflect the invitation? Are we always learning, as it says, adding to our wisdom? Now, before the father lets his son go out into this big bad world, he says, okay, there is a second woman. So we've had woman wisdom's invitation, we've had our response, what it ought to be. But then he says, okay, there is one more woman, there is one more banquet, there is one more invitation, from verse 13. And once more he says, listen, my son. Verse 13, and notice, you'll hear echoes. There is another woman. Verse 14, there is another house. Where is it? Where is it? Highest point in the city. Where was woman wisdom? So she is a rival at the same location. Who is she calling to in verse 16? The simple and the lacking in judgment. Who was woman wisdom calling to? She is a rival at the same location to the same people. Woman folly is no less earnest to kill than woman wisdom is to save. She is out to consume and to destroy. And the father says to his son, listen, as you go out that door, there are always two voices and there are always two ends. You're going to be wise? You're going to be foolish? Who are you going to listen to? Now, woman wisdom had meat and wine. What does woman folly have in verse 17? Stolen water is sweet. She doesn't try and cover it up. She doesn't try and make it prettier than it is. But she plays on the perversity of the human heart. She knows that there's something in the human heart that as soon as you forbid me from doing something, that is exactly what I want to do. As soon as you say to me, you are not allowed that, what do I want? That! You know? Don't walk on the grass. Isn't it? Remember when you were at school, you were caught swinging on your chair? You know, it was a mildly entertaining pastime. As soon as the teacher says, Prime, do not swing on your chair, it becomes the greatest pastime of all time. Friday morning, don't look straight at the solar eclipse. You just want to do it, don't you? There is a perversity in the human heart that says stolen water is sweet. There was a song that came out a couple of years ago now by One Republic. These were the lyrics. I feel something so right about doing the wrong thing. The chorus said, everything that kills me makes me feel alive, and everything that drowns me makes me want to fly. That's the perversity of the human heart that says, stolen water, sweet. That is why often running away from God actually gives the impression of life. Is that our broken, sinful hearts love the short-lived adrenaline of a chase and the self-deceived liberty of a lie. Stolen water is sweet, woman folly says. And yet Proverbs corrects the One Republic lyric and exposes a lie and says, even though it's making you feel alive, it is killing you. It is sweet, but it is finally deadly. We're in a culture now that seems to believe in the sovereignty of feelings. If something feels right, it can't be wrong. And so our right and wrong comes from whatever I feel. That's again a lie that Proverbs would correct. Proverbs would say that even your feelings can be foolish. And that sometimes God's word ought to trump your feelings. Because stolen water might be sweet, but it is deadly. And so the father demolishes the lie. She says food eaten in secret is delicious. But what is the truth? There's no such thing as secrecy. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over evil and good. And little do they know in verse 18, the dead are there. You go to our banquet, and the chairs are full of skeletons, decomposing bodies of her victims. The wages of sin always have been, and always will be, death. And so, two women, two invitations, two banquets. Who are you going to listen to? Which invitation are you going to accept? Which one is enticing your affections and your desires? The one that says, do you know what the truth is? You are simple and sinful. And even still, God says, come in. You're welcome here. The best of meats, the finest of wines. It was whilst we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Or you can come here. Woman folly, she is enticing, she is beautiful, but she is deadly. And the dead are there. It's black and white, isn't it? Calls a spade a spade. So the question for us this morning, who are you listening to? Who are you dining with? Whose guest are you? And Jesus says, come to me. Shall I pray? Gracious God, the truth hurts. And it hurts so bad sometimes that we would prefer lies. And we ask that you would be like that doctor who informs us of the correct diagnosis and then gives us the right remedy. And Father, the diagnosis for us is that we are simple, lacking in judgment, that we are sick and sinful. And so we thank you for pointing us to Christ. Thank you for his sin-bearing death on behalf of sinners. And thank you that he dies for us, that we might dine with him for eternity. And so we want to thank you as the gracious inviter and as the wonderful Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.